I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, you know this. The Bible talks about a great falling away that'll take place in the last days. And you wonder, why is that? Or maybe some love the darkness more than light. Maybe others drift from the Word of God, or they manipulate their faith long enough and cherry-pick their theology that it just sort of, they deconstructed to the point it no longer holds. But still others may drift because of disappointment. They're offended with God. They're hurt that God could have done something and He didn't do it. Have you ever felt that way? Well, my guest today has a word of encouragement for you. And I love to listen to his podcast because, as I say, he's kind of a, well, not kind of, he's a voice of reason in a world gone mad. And Dr. Michael Brown has joined me today. So, actually, he's been on the show a handful of times. He's a Hebrew scholar and, again, offers much-needed wisdom for the time we're in. This book we're talking about today is just released, titled this, Has God Failed You? Finding Faith When You're Not Even Sure God Is Real. And here's a question for you. I tell you this all the time because it's sort of my love language when you text in the show. Tell me about a moment when you really were hurt by God, maybe really disappointed in God because of something that a twist in your story you didn't expect, didn't see coming, and how you got through it. And the reason I ask is because you're so thoughtful. You have so many good things to say. When I share those, they minister to other people who are listening today. If you want in on the drawing, it has to be a separate text with just the word book. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Quick announcement, we're giving away two copies of Dr. Charles Stanley's Devo, Jesus, Our Perfect Hope. Two copies every week this month. You can sign up to win at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Michael Brown is a founder and president of Fire School of Ministry in Concord, North Carolina. He served as visiting or adjunct professor at seven seminaries. He's the host of the nationally syndicated daily talk radio and TV show, The Line of Fire. He's written more than 30 books, and we're honored to have him back with us today. Dr. Brown, welcome back to the show.
Great to be with you. Thanks so much for having me.
Yeah, looking forward to the conversation. And we love to start every day, Doc, talking about Scripture. And I'm just wondering, I know you love to spend time in God's Word. So what's He been talking to you about these days?
Well, I am just burning with desire to see a fresh wave of revival in America, as I've burned for many, many years, which means that I have to burn more brightly, and I have to somehow walk with God more closely. And John 15:7 is always calling, when Jesus said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask what you will and it will be done for you, that somehow a deeper conscious union with God, deeper focused communion. You know, I can be so easily distracted with, want to write this, think about this, research this, do this. And then I'm always driven by serving God and doing for God and speaking. And God wants me to continue to simplify, to be with Him in a focused way, recognizing, as Jesus also says in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. So that, I've been seized with that reality maybe more than ever. You know, I'm 66 and been preaching since I was 18 years old, and I've seen God do many amazing things, but I feel like I'm just scratching the surface in terms of walking more closely with God and seeing God work more fully through me, recognizing that one moment of God speaking and acting through any of us could shake the nation more than 100 years of our best efforts.
Come on, somebody. Give me an amen. Somebody's got to text me an amen. I need to. Wow. You know, I've been bringing this up on this show regularly because it's burning within me, but I do believe a great outpouring is coming. And, you know, I'm no scholar like you are, Dr. Brown, but what I've sensed in my time with God is that it'll be a sobering, you know, a great and terrible time, so to speak, you know, an equalizing time, because I really do believe there'll be a great purifying, which always happens. I mean, repentance, conviction, where there will be some dealings in the body of Christ, is because Jesus is coming for a pure and spotless bride. But I also really believe those who've been contending faithfully, enduring faithfully, are going to see some breakthroughs that they've waited for a long time. Just my thoughts, but I'd love to hear yours.
Yeah, I believe that, Susie, that God does fill the hungry and satisfy the thirsty. And Jesus did say that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness would be filled. And, mm-hmm. and revival comes when people are desperate. It's one reason we don't see more revival, because we're willing to live without it. We're willing to just have our church life and do what we do. COVID has shaken things up so much. The upheaval in America has shaken things up so much. The church as usual is not going to cut it. I've been saying for a year plus, the goal is not to go back to normal after COVID, because normal wasn't cutting it. We have to have a fresh encounter with God. And I do believe that there are places in America already where the gospel is going to the streets, where people are saying we've got to be used to bring about change, and that there are outpourings. We are hearing about people coming to faith in greater number and more radical conversion. And I honestly feel that wherever God sees that he's welcome to come and move, he's going to do it. And yes, it's sobering. James Edwin Orr said that every revival is like Judgment Day, because suddenly you're conscious of God in a way you weren't before, and you're convicted. You know, you thought you're doing great one day, the next day you're on your face weeping and repenting. I had many pastors tell me that they would bring their people down to Pensacola during the outpouring there in the mid to late 90s. They would bring their church people there because, quote, the people needed it. And they'd say, I was the first one at the altar repenting. I felt like I got saved all over again. And that's another reason that we don't see revival, is the intensity and the conviction of sin. But, oh, the refreshing that comes, and the joy that comes, and the renewal, and the ecstasy of seeing sinners radically converted. It's just, there's nothing like real outpouring. And without outpouring, we don't really have much hope in America.
Hmm. And so how do we prepare for that? Speak to just friends listening today. Let's say there's this giant wave coming, and I believe it's already started. As you say, I'm just reading reports of, you know, masses of people coming to Christ and getting hungry and thirsty. But as God's people, to be able to steward the harvest that is to come, what ought we do?
So we start individually by searching our own lives and saying, God, are there things in my life that are willfully displeasing in your sight? Are there areas in my life where I've left my first love? God, show me. Lord, be ruthlessly honest with me. And then James, Jacob, the fourth chapter, draw near to God, and he will draw near to us. So in your own life, say, Lord, I'm going to spend a little more time in prayer. I'm going to turn this off and turn that down and just focus on your word and meditate on it. Lord, I'm going to be used by you. And you start to step out. So you do what you know how to do. You are already preparing the way. You are already cleaning house. Repentance prepares the way of the Lord. So you're already clearing the way, getting rid of the debris. You're already examining your own life and saying, God, I just want you. I'm not here to please people. I'm not here to be popular with people. I just want you. And as you do that, then your heart will be ready. When God really comes, when you're hungering and thirsting and longing and desiring, rather than pushing away the intensity of his presence, you'll welcome it because it's the very thing you've been longing for. And then with that, a lot of the repentance will have taken place already, and you can enter into the renewal and the refreshing more quickly.
Oh, I love that. Thank you for that. Okay, of all the books you've written, you know, I know for me, when I'm writing, before I write, he does something in me before he does it through me. You know, I'd love to know how the inspiration for this book came about, Doc, so that you felt like this is my next book.
Yeah, so it's different, honestly, than any book I've written. I've written over 40 books now, and this book, Has God Failed You?, had me on my knees even more because I felt inadequate to write the book because I've not gone through what others have gone through. I've not totally lost my faith in a crisis. I didn't come out of atheism. I haven't lost a child that we prayed for and we lost them. And I felt that I was going to be dealing with life and death issues, with issues that were just overwhelming people. But I knew there was a real crisis in the body today. So an editor with Chosen Books, one of the publishers with whom I work, said, you know, Mike, what do you think about writing a book on the great falling away and the apostasy that's taking place? And, you know, we hear the stats. You know, we've gone from 85% professing Christian to 75% in basically a decade. We now have less than half of Americans saying they attend church regularly, which is the first since stats have been taken on this in decades. You know, there's something that's obviously going on. But the more I leaned into it, I felt, no, I don't want this to be a doctrinal book. I want this to be a book that reaches people. And as I wrote, literally, in my mind's eye, I was seeing people's faces. I don't mean that these were prophetic revelations as much as people's suffering was becoming real to me. It's as if I could suddenly enter into their shoes. And my wife, Nancy, who came out of atheism when we met at the age of 19, she'd become an atheist by the time she was 8, convinced there was no God and very hostile to the idea of God. And God saved her at the age of 19, brought us together. But all these decades, she has helped sensitize me to the pain that people go through, to the question of when you're not sure if God's even there, what do you do? So God really sensitized my heart, also working for years on a commentary on the book of Job that came out a couple of years ago. That helped sensitize me as well, wrestling through the agony and the message of Job and the unorthodoxy of how he challenges God in the midst of it. Those things prepared my heart. And then literally as I wrote, I'd be on my knees saying, God, I need your heart. I need your perspective. I don't have the ability to answer this. I can answer this with good information. In other words, I can say, well, the Bible says this, this, and here's the theological point. But no, there had to be a heart-to-heart connection to the reader, to the struggler. So I wrote the book for someone struggling with their faith right now. I wrote the book for someone who's lost their faith but is still wondering. I wrote the book for those who are even hostile, but there's that glimmer of hope. And then I wrote the book for those who have loved ones who are struggling. It's everywhere in the body. People just don't talk about it. And I do my best in the book to say, let's bring it up to the surface. Let's not hide what's happening. And there are real answers in God.
Amen. We're going to pause here. But you know, think about some who are hostile are just right under the surface is a broken heart. Somebody turned them away. Somebody hurt them. They didn't know what to do with it. And that's their coping mechanism is to just lash out and be hostile. And boy, if we could have a heart to see what's going on beneath the surface. Talking to Dr. Michael Brown, his book, Has God Failed You? You see this teardrop coming right down the middle of the cover. Finding faith when you're not even sure God is real. If you've got questions, comments, you can text those in. We'll weave them into the conversation, 877-933-2484. When we come back, we'll answer the question, is it actually possible for God to fail you? We'll talk about that next with Dr. Michael Brown. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to Dr. Michael Brown today about his brand new book, Has God Failed You? Finding Faith When You're Not Even Sure God Is Real. And you know what? I feel like the content is bigger than the title, so maybe you're not there, but you're wondering about answers for those who become antagonistic towards the faith. Maybe they've decided the Bible's speaks of a punitive God, or maybe they had an expectation that was theologically really not sound. They thought it was. God didn't come through for them. So I think it's a real equipping book to help you answer those who maybe are disappointed with God. We've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. So Dr. Brown, let's talk about the idea that, I mean, is it possible for God to actually fail us? I know I've had moments in my journey where I felt hurt and disappointed that he didn't heal me sooner, you know? But can he fail us?
No, absolutely not. God cannot fail us, and it's even an edgy question to ask, but many people feel like he did. In other words, when they read the Bible, God presented himself a certain way there, or the authors of the Bible presented God a certain way there, and that God apparently did not come through for them. He did not live up to his end of the bargain. That's the perception that people have. No, God cannot fail. God doesn't fail. But if we just come up with kind of a cheap little saying, you know, God can do anything but fail, and okay, that's true. That's true. But many people feel as if he failed, and hence we ask that question to draw the reader in. If you feel like he failed you, if you feel like, hey, I really did what it said. You know, it said, you follow these directions and get these results, and I did it, and it didn't happen. Or the picture that was painted of God didn't line up with reality. That's the perception and the feeling of many people. And we have to start, okay, this is where you are. Now let's try to work this through.
Madison writes in, faith isn't a feeling, it's faith. And I thank God it's helping me realize this, but it can be frustrating, a frustrating process. To think faith looked like X, Y, and Z, only to find out that it doesn't, is startling. In your research, what are some of the key characteristics of a Christ follower who's courageous enough to snap out of that startling realization and gaze on Christ with contentment? What do you say?
Yeah, I love the question. And I have a whole chapter in the book saying perhaps it's wrong theology that failed you. In other words, the way your church taught it, or when you came to faith, the way you learned it, it gave a certain presentation about what it would mean to follow Jesus, and kind of the, you know, the health, wealth, that you're just going to be prosperous and you'll never battle with sickness and you just speak the word and it just happens and certain things like that. A theology that wasn't true, and the theology failed you, and you thought, well, it was God. No, it wasn't God. It was the God that people were teaching, but not the God of the Bible. So how is it that some people get through? Some people just don't have doubt. You know, they don't experience a lot of doubt. That's been my experience in the Lord for years and years, that I don't get hit with some of the things that others get hit with. I got my own share of issues and trials to deal with, but I don't deal with doubt the way a lot of others do. But how is it that someone is tormented? They're hit with doubt, they struggle, they question, is God even there? How can you pray when you don't even know he's there? The last chapter of the book is very intense, very dramatic, and we got permission to use extensive diary entries from someone that we know well, over a period of many, many years, even decades, struggling with their faith. And they finally got to the point where they said, I am either going to find God or die trying. They made a determination, I will take him at his word, and I will seek him with all my heart and with all my being, and I will keep knocking until either I conclude there's no one on the other side of the door, or that door opens and I encounter God. And I saw what happened to this person, read the journal, interacted with them. They made that determination. In other words, God's under no obligation to just come down and visit us like ripe fruit falling from a tree. He already sent his son to die for us and extended his love in an incredible way. And he does hide himself in certain ways. The prophet Isaiah said about God, you're a God who hides himself. That's in the Bible. You know, the psalmist talked about soaking his bed, his pillow with tears of, Lord, how long? How long? That's in the Bible. Jesus gives a parable teaching that people should pray always and not faint, not cave in, because we're going to be tempted to. That's in the Bible. But if we'll do what God says and determine, I am going to seek you as if that is the only thing that matters, in the midst of working my job, in the midst of changing diapers, in the midst of getting alone in a cabin, whatever it is, I am going to cry out to you with my heart. I must know God. I must experience God. I must have the truth. If they'll do that, they will not be disappointed. And I can say honestly, coming to faith as a Jewish person, I was immediately challenged by the rabbis. That type of intellectual challenge I went through early on. Those type of doubts is the thing I'm believing true. I got hit with that. And then all my studies, through my bachelor's degree, my master's, my PhD, I studied all with non-believers, meaning people who didn't believe what I believe. Some were totally secular, some were religious in other ways, but none of them believed what I believed, and some were quite hostile. So I was constantly challenged, and I determined I'm going to follow the truth wherever it leads. Wherever the truth leads, I will follow it before God, and in the end, that strengthened me rather than hurt me.
Wow. You know, if that were preached more often, you know, especially to the sufferer, I'm going to press in knowing this battle changes me, knowing that even when I pray and lean on the side of faith, taking him at his word, even if I don't get what I want when I want it, it changes me and it ripples into eternity. I wish we could, you know, you hear that sometimes, but you don't hear it all the time. In fact, you know, as someone who has suffered in some long valleys of hardship physically, when you hear the A plus B always equals C, when you hear the health, wealth gospel, it's so devastating to people for whom the formula doesn't work. Because, Doc, there's times it seems like it works for some people to the degree that they're saying, you obviously missed a step because you're not as great as I am. Or, you know, and it could be with parenting, it could be with finances, it can be with health. But that's what I think is so devastating to people, is you're the Job, and you've got people going, you know what your problem is? That is just like a double bind. You know what I mean?
And even if they don't say it, they're not, because we don't know what's going on in their lives. They seem to have it all together. Their family's all together. Their kids are all together. Their job's all together. Not like me. I struggle in all these ways, and you live with this secret condemnation. What I deeply want to do with everyone who reads Has God Failed You is say, be honest. God knows what's going on in your life anyway. Be honest. There's even a chapter in the book called Permission to Doubt. And there's an interesting verse in Jude. I've heard one sermon on it in my entire life, and it's a sermon that I preached on it last year while I was working on the book. It's where Jude says, have mercy on those who doubt. Elsewhere in the Bible, doubt is rebuked. That's the doubt that comes from being double-minded. That's the doubt when we should know better and should live consistently and don't. But when you're not sure, is the Bible real or not? Is Jesus the only way or not? Am I really saved or not? Is there a God at all? I don't know. Have mercy on those who doubt. We need to create an environment in our churches where young people and old people can come with their questions and we're not threatened. Dan Brown, who wrote the mega bestseller Da Vinci Code, when you read his books, he's a brilliant novelist. You read his books and his hostility always towards God or Christianity or Catholicism more specifically. And the more you read, you think, something happened to this guy growing up. Something happened. So I got online to check one day, and sure enough, very open about it. He says his mother was an organist in Episcopalian church. His dad was more mathematically, scientifically oriented, not a believer, and he related well to both. But then as he was a young teenager, he started to find contradictions in his thought between science and the Bible and went to talk to the local rector. And according to him, when he asked the questions, the priest said to him, nice boys, don't ask those questions. And that's when he walked out of church. We need to say, great questions. I am so glad you're asking them. And even if you don't have the answers yourself, say, let's go find these answers together. We need to cultivate that environment. Otherwise, people question, they wonder, and they walk out of church. And Josh McDowell has been saying for years that the objections he used to encounter on college campuses, so young people in their late teens, early 20s, and beyond, he's now encountering with 12- and 13-year-olds. The objections have filtered their way down. They're now little sound bites. They're now 30-second videos on TikTok. And young people are getting picked off by this, losing their faith, and we're just going back with our standard old way of doing things. It won't work. We need to deal with people where they are, cultivate honesty, and come back with heartfelt, compassionate truth.
Yeah. You know, there's just no such thing as tidy faith. Truly, the process is messy. You know, this dear man just texted in, divorced, heartbroken, trying to be like Job, but it's tough. And he said, as a man, I have a tough time knowing what grieving even looks like. And God bless them. I mean, there's so much heartbreak in the body of Christ and then outside the body of Christ. So there's got to be room for a little bit of mess here, a little grief, questions. And as one of my sons said, the truth is sturdy enough to handle such things. So we're going to talk a little bit more about that on the other side, talking to Dr. Michael Brown. We welcome your comments, questions. His book, Has God Failed You? Finding Faith When You're Not Even Sure God Is Real. And again, this book isn't just for you, if maybe that you don't resonate with, no, yeah, I don't think God's failed me, I'm good. But you know, you're surrounded by people who feel that way, and I feel like it's a very equipping book. We got a handful of copies to give away. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to Dr. Michael Brown. We're just exploring the idea that, you know, in the latter days, there's a great falling away, different reasons, but oftentimes it's disappointment with God, feeling like God has failed them. And sometimes it's because we have unbiblical expectations of him, or we've misinterpreted our trials, or maybe we went to a spiritual leader with our doubts and were turned away. And so we walked away. His book is titled, Has God Failed You? Finding Faith When You're Not Even Sure God Is Real. And we've got a handful of copies to give away. If you want in on the drawing, you can just text the word book to 877-933-2484. And Dr. Brown, I would love to not only have you speak to this dear listener, maybe we can pray for them as well, but they said, want to be anonymous. I'm being completely honest when I say I don't think I've ever heard from God For years, I've gotten on my knees. I've cried out to God for wisdom, guidance, and help for various things. I've asked him to please meet me where I am, and it doesn't matter what I pray about. He's always silent. I've decided I don't matter. I feel so hurt and abandoned by this. I wonder what's wrong with me when other people say they've heard from God, and I never have. What do you say?
First, I feel the weight of that. Boy, that's intense.
Yeah.
And that's what I felt writing Has God Failed You. I felt these stories. I felt the weight of it. I felt the sense of alienation and the what's wrong with me and is God real? So first, I commend this individual for still saying, hey, I believe. I believe because God's word is true and my life has been changed. So I'd first encourage this listener, build on what you know is true. Did you have a real conversion experience? Did you have something where you know that you know your life was changed? Okay, build on that. How do you know the gospel is true? Is there a witness inside of you that something that tells you the truth of God? In other words, not just as you read the Bible, you intellectually believe it, but there's a witness in your own spirit. I would build on that. I would meditate on verses and let those verses first speak to me. You know, there's a brother who's non-charismatic, actually anti-charismatic, and he says, if you want to hear the voice of God, read the Bible. If you want to hear the audible voice of God, read the Bible out loud. So he's saying it in a way that's critical of charismatics who believe they can hear God in other ways. But in point of fact, the more we have the word in our heart and mind, we just meditate on those truths. We are hearing God. But I do believe that Jesus' sheep hear his voice. And I do believe that he leads us and guides us. And sometimes we're looking for him to do it the way we think it happens to others. You know, we think, oh, people just hear, I, the Lord, am speaking to you now, Susie. And that's how you hear the Lord. And sometimes when you learn how other people do hear and the way that you sense things on the inside and the way that the Holy Spirit leads you, that maybe there are ways that he does want to communicate beyond what you've experienced. But I would keep reminding him, Lord, you made these promises. I'm holding you to your word. I'm trusting you, and I believe he will manifest himself and come through. I believe he's faithful to do what he promised.
Thank you. Would you mind praying for that, dear one?
Father, I ask you, Lord, for a deeper assurance of faith, for a deeper communion. Your word speaks of the communion of the Spirit, Lord. That's fellowship. That's intimacy. May this individual experience real intimacy with you, true fellowship. May it be a father-child relationship. May it be a best friend relationship. Bring that into reality where the thinking needs to change, where the experience needs to change. Bring it to reality. And for others in that same situation, bring it to reality for them in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. This dear listener says, my mom died when I was 30. She was only 57, battled colon cancer for 18 short months. My spiritual world was rocked. I spent over a year wondering why I should even pray, especially if God doesn't answer prayers. I felt I did my part and he didn't do his, but gratefully he never left me. He wooed me as I spent time in his word and allowed me to question. He gave me the promise that all things work together for the good, even when all things aren't good. 30 years later, I'm closer to God than I've ever been. I live each day with an abiding confidence that he is faithful. What a beautiful testimony. Wow.
Yeah, and you know, of course, I deal with the question of, does prayer really work? And when it comes to healing, I don't just give easy answers because the Bible doesn't give easy answers. And there's a tension that we live with where we do see some miraculous things happen, but many others don't happen. Where we do see God breaking through at times that are undeniable, and then other times we don't. So the question is why? And one reason is that God is building a relationship with us. That I know for a fact, if I could just get up every day and just pray a little prayer, Lord, I ask you to help me to reach 20 million people today, and I ask you to help me to heal the sick today, and whatever little prayer I pray, everything happens instantly, I would be totally undisciplined spiritually. I would not be reciprocating with just earnestly spending time with God because I would be spoiled. There wouldn't be character development. There wouldn't be stretching. And what often happens is, you know, we think of prayer just as answers. But what about prayer as communion? What about prayer as relationship? What about prayer as ongoing interaction with God as he changes us and deepens us? So, you know, I have a whole chapter on Job in the book where I try to glean and condense some of what I learned in writing my commentary on Job, and maybe we can talk more about Job later, but the short thing is this, that Job would certainly wish that he would never experience the hell that he did ever again. But he would be the first to tell you that he wouldn't have become the man he became without going through that. And sometimes the very worst things that we go through end up being the best things that we go through. That if we had not passed through a particular hardship or difficulty or trial, that we would not have the compassion that we have, or the faith that we have, or the perseverance that we have. If all we did is win, 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 win without obstacle, hardship, difficulty, we would be very superficial people for sure. So God is at work. Sometimes we don't really press in, sometimes we don't really believe, but many times, according to everything we know, we went through the checklist, we did what we were supposed to do, we didn't get the desired results. Well, God is working nonetheless, and as this listener said, that even the things that can be bad in themselves, God works them for good in our lives, and you end up looking back at it and say, I'm glad, actually in retrospect, I'm glad I went through what I went through because of what God has made me through it. Losses are losses. Those who've lost loved ones, friends of ours going through some losses recently, we've been talking to a lot, they're just in such agony. You know, a mom losing her 40-year-old daughter that was her best friend to long battle with cancer. And she said right to the end, she was sure she was going to be healed. And it's a law. I mean, it's undeniable. There are agonizing losses, and there'll be a hole in some of us all our days here in this world. But God can do something through it in this world, in the world to come, where in the end we'll say, God, everything you do is good. And why certain things didn't happen, he may not tell us in this world. But as we truly come to know him, we always see he is faithful. He does anything but fail. It is true. It's not just a trite saying. It's true.
Amen. And if we can remember, life on earth is short, eternity is long. And what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed to us later. I mean, that those are potent insights from Scripture that we have to hang on to, and I just think they're even more tangible in the day we're in. And you write this, we cannot deny that God does answer prayers, and we cannot deny that not all of our prayers are answered when we would like them to be. But rather than this being some kind of cruel game, it is something wonderful, something beautiful, something glorious. God is at work in our lives even when we do not see it or feel it. He's building a deeper relationship with us, teaching us to trust him, making us into better people in the process. Prayer is more than just simply asking and receiving. I love that. And you talked about how the trying of our faith brings with it rich rewards. And you referenced James 1:12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Unpack that one for us.
Yeah. The fact of the matter is that we grow through trial. We grow through test. You know, the workout saying, no pain, no gain, it really holds true in many, many other areas of life. Paul says in Romans 5 that we glory in tribulation and testing because it produces perseverance, then a perseverance character, then of character, hope. So truly happy is the man, the woman, who endures trial and testing. The trial itself is never pleasant. The difficulty is never pleasant. But when you come out on the other end and you see, I'm a different person, when you see I have a courage, I have a tenacity, I have a confidence, I have a faith, and I wouldn't have this having not passed through this, and I know God better. I know that he's trustworthy because he took me through this hell on earth, and I came out the other end. And look, the world is going to be a fallen world until Jesus returns. And that means that the hardship that I go through coming out closer to the Lord, more compassionate, more full of faith, I can now help someone else who's suffering because there's always going to be that suffering in this world. And some of the people that have had the most profound ministries of healing have been people who experienced terrible, terrible loss. They would say it was a loss. They would say the devil stole from them. And yet that's what compelled them to press in more in faith. And out of their loss now, thousands have been touched and healed. You'll sometimes find some of the most compassionate, long-suffering people on the planet have been those who were really purged through suffering. Hebrews 5 even tells us that Jesus was made perfect as our Savior. In other words, became the perfect Savior through us by what he suffered. So this enabled him now to be someone that we could relate to. He suffered. We can say, okay, you understand. I can relate to you, Jesus, and I know you can relate to me. It's just the way it is in this world. We want to just snap our fingers and give a cheap little answer. That's not going to satisfy, and it doesn't deal with reality.
You know, notice in the things that I've walked through that there's always two options. I can either land myself in the ditch of discouragement and just go headlong there, or look for that place of grace and put my feet there. And I don't mean to make that sound trite, but I really do notice that when I will look for it, I do find the grace. And sometimes it's sufficient, just enough. Sometimes it's abounding grace, but there's grace in those places. But I know there's times where I've just taken the bait and gone right into the ditch, but you can't stay there. But I feel like how we steward our trials, our battles, really does have consequence for how we fare on the other side.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, look, there is life in this world. There is life on the other side of the trial. And in the midst of it, it's like, it's over. It's over. There is no tomorrow. I journaled once, and I wrote it down on my tablet in big letters. God, if you don't come through now, it's over. There was some massive financial crisis in our ministry school. And I journaled it. That meant personal crisis as well. If you don't come through now, it's all over. Literally, a few months later, I looked back at that. I thought, what was that? Because whatever happened, we came out on the other side. During it, there was no hope. There was no tomorrow. It was over. Well, now you remember that for the next time. And in the midst of it, you begin to praise God. And now the thing just bounces right off of you because of a confidence in God. And even forever and ever and ever, we will be rewarded by, we will be blessed by the decisions that we made in this world. When you cave in, when you quit, when you capitulate, when you throw in the towel, really afterwards, what hope do you have now? Now where do you go and how do you feel? But when you just said, God, I don't understand this. I don't get it. I don't feel anything, but I am going to believe you no matter what. He comes through. He has literally never failed anyone ever on the planet. I've been debating recently with some atheists, agnostics, folks that used to believe and don't anymore, and I can look them in the eye and say, whatever you went through, I can guarantee you it was not God that broke down and God who failed to come through or God who didn't exist. And in fact, as I've said to them, it would take an incredible leap of faith for me to deny what I've seen God do. So in the hard time, in the dark time, go back and recount the good things of the Lord. Go back and remember what he has done for you. It'll build faith in the midst of the darkness.
All right, I'm going to pause here. Somebody's got to text me an amen on that one. Maybe that's just what you needed to hear today. When we come back, Dr. Brown, let's talk about, are unbelief and doubt the same thing, one and the same, or are they kind of different? We're going to explore a little bit more about what to do with doubts, especially because we're in the age, as he says, of already but not yet. So how do we navigate the tension of the already but not yet? Dr. Michael Brown is my guest. His book, Has God Failed You? Finding Faith When You're Not Even Sure God Is Real. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. If you've got questions, we sure welcome those. Comments as well. Back in just a moment. Hope you're having a really great day. We're having a great conversation here today with Dr. Michael Brown. He's a Bible scholar, and he's written a new book, Has God Failed You? Finding Faith When You're Not Even Sure God Is Real. And again, I just want to say this in case you're saying, you know, I'm actually in a good place. Well, you need to know you're surrounded by friends and people who wonder, does prayer work? Is it okay to have doubts? Is the Bible an outdated book? Some even say it's an outdated, bigoted book. We're not going to have time to get into that, but he wrote two chapters on that one, The Problem of Evil, What Would Job Say? So we've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Questions, comments to that same number. And Dr. Brown, you know, it's interesting when you watch Jesus in the Gospels. He marveled at faith, and he also marveled at unbelief. And yet, doubts are not a problem. So make the distinction, if there is one, between unbelief and doubt.
Yeah, sometimes it's semantics, and sometimes it's just how we use the words themselves. Doubt, it can be used more of a momentary pang of I want to believe, but I'm struck with doubts. Whereas unbelief can be there is no faith there at all. There's nothing there. When an atheist thinks about God, there's complete unbelief and sometimes active and hostile unbelief. But just because someone struggles with this, you know, we have an amazing account in Mark 9 that should encourage every one of us. The man with the son tormented by demons, and the disciples can't drive the spirit out. And the man says to Jesus, "If you can, help my son." And Jesus basically says back to him, "If I can, all things are possible to him who believes." And the man says, "Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief." What an amazing statement. And many saying, yeah, that's me. That's me. What does Jesus do? He heals the man's son. That's where the man was at. And Jesus met him there. On the one hand, I do believe, and everything in me wants to believe, and I brought your son, my son, to your disciples because I do believe, and yet I struggle with unbelief. There's another part that's not there, and that's how unbelief and doubt can be two sides of the same coin. But God met him there. Jesus met him there. He didn't turn him away and say, "Well, you didn't hit up. No, you didn't quite get there. Close, but no cigar." There are times when God requires us to get to a certain place of obedience or faith for our own journey, for our own growth, so that we become who he wants us to be and what the world needs us to be. But so many times he meets us where we are. I've gone to the Lord many a time, Susie. I've said, "God, I'm just a dumb sheep. I don't know anything. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. You have to show me." And remember, sometimes I don't hear well, so I really need you to communicate in a way that I can hear. I try to throw everything on him and put my faith in him and my trust in him to say, "God, even in my weakness," what does Paul say? "God's strength is made perfect through our weakness." So rather than me coming to God boasting about I'm this and I'm that, no, I come to God in my weakness, confessing how great he is. And then out of that, a sense of faith and strength and confidence rises.
Wow, so good. Wow, really great. I was going to ask for another amen, but if you want to text me, I always love it. Doc, when I ask for those, we get a little ticker tape of people going, "Amen."
Oh, yeah.
It's just fun. And Judy writes in, "Amen, love this. I've been hearing so much lately about persevering and pressing into the Lord no matter what. He's our rock and he is faithful." You get it? That's just awesome. You say sometimes people blame God for the actions of corrupt people. In that chapter, you were saying, more often than not, that's the exception, not the rule. There are good people who make mistakes which cause church wounds, you know, but there are the corrupt. And some will say that is enough to make me walk away from the faith. You know, one thing, you know, I've had people ask about is you talk about, you know, the end days, there's going to be the great white throne and then the judgment seat, you know, unbelievers and believers, that day of account for all of us, really. But how does God deal with his children who are behaving in corrupt ways? Does he just discipline them in the land of the living? Is it more about a loss of reward? I mean, I just have had that question come up a few times. Like, you know, if God is a God of justice and he misses nothing, how does he deal with situations that are blatantly hurtful and dishonest and even corrupt within the body of Christ?
Paul says that some men's sins are obvious and others drag behind waiting for the judgment. And it can go either way. You know, overall, God is incredibly patient with us. Overall, he gives us lots and lots and lots of time to repent. I remember watching a major Christian leader in America some years ago got exposed in some real ugly sexual sin, and it was just a horrific thing. He was well known, and I was over in India on a missions trip, and I saw the news, and when I saw the report, I thought, oh, no. When I watched his interview, I thought, oh, no, you can tell he's guilty. What a shame. And I said to myself, God must have given that man opportunity many times to repent before that, because God does not want his own name to be blasphemed and the reputation of Jesus to be hurt and people to be wounded. Then I talked to leaders that were part of his church and said, oh, we warned him many times. We knew something was wrong. We warned him. So God does go out of his way to give us opportunity to repent, to spare us, so that we don't bring reproach to his name. You know, a tragedy like with the Ravi Zacharias situation, you find out more and more people on his staff and team tried to speak to him, and they said, hey, we were negligent. We should not have allowed certain things. But overall, God is extraordinarily patient with us, extraordinarily long-suffering. We don't want to abuse that. We don't want to take that for granted. I have a chapter in the book saying we're part sinner and we're part saint, explaining how, look, maybe in your own life, Jesus has changed you, but you're still struggling in a certain way. It doesn't mean you're not saved. It doesn't mean God doesn't love you. There are ways to overcome, but just because you're struggling doesn't mean you're not right with God. And just because you found junk in the church doesn't mean that the whole church is bad. And it certainly doesn't mean that God is bad. And the Bible tells you there's going to be weeds that grow right next to the good grass and the weeds and the wheat side by side. That's going to be reality in this world. That's in the Bible. That's why we need a Savior, because everybody falls short.
Amen. And in a day, I always say, when love decreases, lawlessness increases. When lawlessness increases, love decreases, the chance for offense increases exponentially. So if we've been offended up to this point, you know, I mean, how say a word about how we are to steward our hearts in a day where love decreases, lawlessness increases. Because really, you know, you look even at Church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation, they guarded their doctrine, but they lost their love. There's something to be said about love being leading with love. So would you speak to that?
Yes, we are in an age wherever we fit on the prophetic calendar. That's a challenging age. That sin abounds, that things are available to us just right on our cell phones that other generations never had access to. I'm talking about all types of tempting things and corrupt things and unclean things. And we are in an age where there is a great falling away, where more and more leaving Christian leaders are coming out and denying their faith. And there is more pressure and even opposition to our faith. We need to get our roots down now, and that means renewing our love relationship with the Lord. That means getting back to our first love. And just like a husband and wife struggling in their relationship will go on a date night and they'll just spend time together, we need to do that with the Lord. Revelation, the second chapter, to the church in Ephesus, which had left its first love, Jesus said, remember the height from which you've fallen and do the things you did at first. Go back to that, the things that cultivated the first love. Go back to renewing yourself in God. Go back to quality time in his presence. Go back to being outward and unashamed of your faith. And as you do, you will see that love being renewed. And then, rather than you being pulled with the tide of the world, you'll be able to say to so many who are hurting, hey, I've got the answer. Hey, mm-hmm. I can introduce you to one who can change your life. Let us be part of the solution, part of the light shining, rather than part of the problem, part of the darkness.
Amen. So get ready to wrap. I got to read one more excerpt from your book. You said, we live in the age of already, but not yet, meaning the age in which many of God's eternal promises have broken through into this world, but we have not yet seen the fullness of those promises. That means you can take every miraculous intervention as a token of the goodness of the world to come, a world in which there'll be no sickness, pain, or suffering while still living in this broken, imperfect world. And whether you're healthy or sick, or whether we live or die, we learn that Jesus is more than enough. And once you grab hold of that, you will never be shaken. Dr. Brown, such rich conversation, and I pray you'll come back and talk with us again. We always appreciate our time with you. God bless you, sir.
Always my joy. Thank you so much.
Looking forward to our next conversation. This is Dr. Michael Brown. Again, his book, Has God Failed You? Finding Faith When You're Not Even Sure God Is Real. We'll leave that drawing open for a little bit. If you want to text the word book to 877-933-2484. I pray with all my heart you found some encouragement here today. It really is a wake-up call, isn't it, to send our roots down deep into the soil of God's love, to grow in our knowledge of God, to walk intimately with him, to throw off everything that hinders and run the race to win. I hope you found encouragement here. I sure did. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.